Good evening. It is good to be together. It is the last night of the gospel meeting, and it seems like it went very quickly. We have enjoyed being here with you very much. We thank you for your hospitality and the kind remarks you've made. We appreciate it so very much. You know, I was thinking about Barry said that he had gotten up and said, if you've seen or heard anything, please let us know. And sometimes you get tongue-tied when you get before the congregation. And we had a man where I was preaching on one occasion, and he got up. It was Sunday night, and they were offering the Lord's Supper in the back of the auditorium for those who might have missed it that morning, and he got tongue-tied. He was trying to say the back of the auditorium or the rear of the auditorium, and he said, if you were not able to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, please take your rear to the back of the auditorium. And he never knew he said it, but it was funny. I will tell you one more time about the materials we have in the back. We've got some more of the books, God and Man, and that is a great book if you want to teach someone the gospel. It's a great evangelistic book. You can start at the beginning, and it simply has questions and scriptures, and you can start from ground zero and teach someone about God. And so there are some of those books. We have them as a free PDF, a digital download on our website. All of our books are free on the website. In fact, all of our materials are free. All the material you pick up, we don't have to pack up and take back. So please help yourself to it. And I'll remind you again that GBN is supported by free will offerings of the Lord's Church. And if you would like, in fact, if you're visiting tonight from another congregation and you would like us to come and tell you about the work of the Gospel Broadcasting Network, we will show you slides of conversions. We'll tell you about the process of evangelism we're engaged in. We'll tell you about the tools and the resources. We would be glad, myself or Aaron or Joey would come out and speak at your congregation. Or if you're interested in having one of us come to a gospel meeting, talk to us. If you want to make a one-time donation to GBN, there is a card reader in the back, and we will be shutting that down shortly after the services. That is not to pay for anything. Everything is free, but that is just to make a contribution if you want to do that. We will be loading up early in the morning, heading back home, and Joey lives in the St. Louis area. I live in Cookeville, Tennessee, about an hour east of Nashville, so please remember us in your prayers as we travel tomorrow. We'd appreciate that so very much. I want you to think back with me to before you obeyed the gospel. I don't have a monitor going up here for me. I don't know if it needs to be that way or not, but okay, great. Thank you very much. I want you to think back with me to before you obeyed the gospel. I want you to think about the moment that you first realized that you were lost. Can you remember that? How did you take it? Did you feel sick inside? Maybe you had a study. Maybe you didn't obey the gospel immediately. And maybe you went home that night and tossed and turned in your bed, the acid churning in your stomach. Because, friends, the thought that I might die in a lost condition and go to hell is a miserable burden to bear. Now I want you to think about how you felt when you came out of the watery grave of baptism, knowing that your sins had been forgiven and that that burden is gone. Knowing that now you're not going to go to hell. How did you feel? You might have felt such a great relief. I know on one occasion, you know, as a preacher, when we baptize someone, we try to stay dry. And so I remember baptizing before my accident when I could baptize people. I remember on an occasion, I had a fellow and I put on the suit and I got him down in the water. And he came up out of the water, and he's soaking wet, and he grabbed me and pulled me over to him and got me soaking wet. And he yelled out from the baptistry, and he said, I wish I could die right now. And it was weird. But I understood it because it was a guy who had come from a rough background. He'd lived a rough life, and now he's a Christian. And he was not used to being in church. He didn't know we didn't yell out like that. But what he was saying was, I feel such a relief knowing that my sin is gone. Now, I want you to think about how you feel when you began to hear sermons as a new Christian about the possibility of apostasy. That is, a child of God can still lose his soul. You hear that, you begin to worry. And then you come across passages in your Bible study, like 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And you think the latter end is worse than the beginning? In the beginning, I was lost. And now he's saying the latter end could be worse than that. What's worse than being lost? And you begin to worry. And you come to services and you listen to the preacher preach, and he says you've got to be perfect, or at least that's the way you're interpreting it in your mind, and you begin to worry. And as a matter of fact, that horrible feeling that you had before you became a child of God starts coming back into your life. And then there are some people who will come to services and they will sing blessed assurance, but in their hearts they don't really have it. They don't have confidence about their salvation. And there are some members of the church who, though they've been Christians for 20 years, 25 years, they have never been able to bring themselves to say, I know that I'm saved. Instead, they will use substitute terms like, I hope I'm saved. I think I'm saved. Perhaps I'm saved. Maybe I'm saved. And there are some who they can't bring themselves to say, I know that I'm saved, and I can't know it until I die or until Jesus comes again. And so as a result of that thinking, they never can say, I know that if I die tonight, heaven will be my home. And there are some Christians who live in a constant state of anxiety, a constant state of frustration with regard to their relationship to God. They wake up in the morning worrying about it. They pillow their heads at night with the same anxiety. And then there are some Christians who have never been able to forgive themselves for sins they committed in the past. They're constantly digging around in the graveyard of past sins, and they dig these things up and they relive them. In fact, it's not unusual to hear someone talk about a sin that he committed 25 or 30 years or half a century ago, and the way he's talking about it, you'd think he committed it yesterday. It's that fresh in his mind. And consequently, many members of the church live in a constant state of frustration and anxiety with regard to their relationship to God. Brethren, may I suggest to you that there is a book of the Bible that was written to address this problem? There is a book of the Bible that has as its primary purpose to give Christians confidence about their salvation. Now, we're going to study this book tonight. The book is 1 John, and I want you to get your Bibles tonight, and I want you to open them, and I want you to look at this, because I'm going to say some things tonight that might be surprising to you, so I want you to look at it with your own eyes. This is a book of confidence. Now, I want you to notice how John opens this book, because he's going to tell us why he's written this book. Let's start in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. John says, and these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. That's going to be the purpose of the book, that we can have fullness of joy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is not God's desire for His children to walk around in constant fear and frustration and anxiety over their souls. The Christian life ought to be one where you should be able to confidently say, I know that I'm going to go to heaven. You ought to be able to sing blessed assurance and it is well with my soul and really mean it. And so what we're going to do tonight is this. We're going to go through 1 John and we're going to pick out one point from each chapter. There's five chapters, so we're going to have a five-point sermon tonight. Each point is a point that should give you confidence about your salvation. Along with each point, we're going to give you a condition. Confidence condition, confidence condition. We're going to do 5 points tonight. And if you are a person who struggles, if you're one of these people I just got through describing, may I suggest to you that you read the book of 1 John once a week? It takes less than 30 minutes. Read it once a day. It takes less than 30 minutes to read this book because it is a book that will help you and it will strengthen you. All right, here we go. 1 John chapter 1. If you will look at the board, you will notice that on the left-hand side, you're going to see a number. That is the chapter. On the right-hand side, you're going to see the verses. In the middle is the point. So we're going to have blessed assurance from 1 John. The first point is from chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, and our point is continual cleansing. Let's read it together. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, John says this, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, brethren, the tenses in this verse are very important. If we walk in the light, that is present, active, subjunctive. Literally, it means if we keep on walking in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. Cleanses is present tense, thus revealing a constant process. As long as you keep walking in the light, you will constantly be cleansed, which reveals something that's very interesting. That is, I can commit sin while I'm walking in the light. Now, I said that on one occasion, and somebody got up in arms and they said, "You can't commit sin while walking in light." And I said, "Do you believe that you're constantly being cleansed while walking in the light?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "If you can't commit sin, then what are you being cleansed of?" He didn't know the answer to that. Now somebody says, what's your point? What point are you making? Brethren, the point that I'm making is this. Walking in the light does not mean that you have to be sinlessly perfect. That's the point. In fact, if that's what you get out of that, if you think walking in the light means that you have to be sinlessly perfect, look at the next verse. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." You're not going to be perfect, but that doesn't mean you can't be faithful. You know, some people have the idea that a Christian wakes up in the morning and he's saved, and then he commits a sin and he's lost. And then he prays about it and he's saved, and then maybe he says something ugly to somebody and he's lost, and he prays about it and he's saved. Then the day goes on and maybe he has a lustful thought and he's lost, and he prays about it and he's saved. And so in one day, a Christian is saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. And so really his salvation becomes dependent on the luck of the draw that hopefully I die during one of those saved moments. I met a brother in Indiana several years ago. He held what I call the save-loss mentality of Christianity that I just described. And I said to him, I said, "Brother, let me ask you a question. Let's say that there is a man who is a brand new Christian, obeyed the gospel yesterday. He wakes up the next morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, and he commits some sin. I don't know, doesn't matter what it is, but he doesn't even know it's a sin. It's something he's ignorant of. He's a new Christian. He wakes up, he's saved, he commits that sin. What's his condition?" He said he'd be lost. I said, "Let's say he goes all day not knowing he committed sin. He goes to bed at 10 o'clock that night and he prays, 'Lord, please forgive me of all my sins today.'" He said he'd be saved. Next morning, 7 o'clock, he engages in the same thing. He'd be lost. 10 o'clock that night, he prays and he said he'd be forgiven. He'd be saved. I said, "Let's say this goes on for 6 months before that brother even realizes that he has, that this is a sin." He said he would be saved all night and lost all day for 6 months. Brethren, that's ridiculous. That is not what 1 John teaches us. 1 John 1 and 7 says that is not the case. That's not how it works. Romans chapter 4 and verse 8 has an amazing passage of Scripture. It says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin." Who is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin? Ladies and gentlemen, he is the faithful man of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the man who is doing his best to live right. He is doing his best to do right. Does he stumble? Of course he does. Does he mess up? Of course he does, but he never gives up. When he goofs up, he repents. When he messes up, he keeps on fighting. He makes it right. When he realizes he's sinned, he's going to pray about it, because that's part of walking in the light, to confess his sins and to press ahead. But brethren, listen to me. The Bible says God will not impute sin against a man like that. The word impute is from a Greek word that means to mark up against. Literally, God will not mark up a single sin against a man or woman like that. No wonder the text says, blessed is the man to whom God will not mark sin to his account. Can he commit sin? Yes. Will God mark it up against me? No. So suppose a man obeys the gospel when he's 20 years old, and he walks in the light until death takes him at the age of 80. For 60 years, he keeps on trying. For 60 years, when he gets knocked down, he gets back up. He keeps confessing his sin, because that's part of walking in the light. He never walks away. He never gives up. He keeps on pressing on. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, that man was saved when he was 30 and 40 and 50 and in all the years in between. You know why? Because he had the continual cleansing of the blood of Christ. Because though he sinned, it was not imputed to him. Romans 8 and verse 1 says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me translate that. To those who are in Christ, if you're a Christian and you're not walking according to the flesh, but according to the teachings of the Holy Spirit, you're walking in the light, there is no condemnation. Now somebody says, Don, that sounds like you're teaching once saved, always saved. No, once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. Once saved, always saved says that once you become a child of God, there is nothing you can do to be lost again. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches at any point you can quit walking in light. You can say, I love this sin. I'm not going to repent of it. Or you can give up and stop serving the Lord and you will be lost. The Bible does teach once saved, always saved, conditional upon walking in the light. If you keep walking in the light, you will remain in a saved condition. Why? Because the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Now, is that blessed assurance? Let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, I called this one perfect propitiation. Now, you can see chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let's read it. John says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. Don't sin, walk in the light. But if any man sin, now he just said don't sin, but if you do sin, what happens then? But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, two words here, advocate and propitiation. An advocate is one who pleads your case. A propitiation is something that fixes a problem. It's an appeasement. And so what he's saying in chapter 2 and verse 1 is this, don't sin. Don't live that way. But when you do sin, you need to know that you have Jesus Christ who is your advocate. He pleads your situation and he appeases it and fixes it so that you remain blameless in the sight of God. Several years ago, I was living in Charleston, South Carolina, preaching there, and I was traveling to GBN to work as the director. It was when GBN was in Chattanooga, Tennessee, before we moved to the Memphis area, and it was right on the line of Georgia and Tennessee. And I had driven up there, and just as I was pulling in the GBN parking lot, I looked and I saw the blue lights flashing in the rearview mirror. And I thought, what have I done? So the officer came to the window, and I said, officer, what did I do? And he said, well, you turned right on red. And I said, well, I'm sorry. I didn't know you couldn't turn right on red in Georgia. And he said, well, normally you can. He said, unless it's posted. And I said, well, you know, I didn't see it posted. And he said, well, we just put it up last week. And I said, well, I live in South Carolina, and I, you know, this is my first time here, and he gave me a ticket. That's what mattered. I got a ticket. So anyway, I found out that in the state of Georgia that you can hire a lawyer and he will go to court and say something like this. He'll say, Your Honor, My client has never had a ticket in the state of Georgia. Would you be willing to just let him pay the court cost and throw this out so that it doesn't go on his record? And I thought, that sounds appealing. You know why? Because I didn't want it to go on my insurance. So I hired an attorney. He went to court. He pleaded my situation, and the judge threw it out, and it did not go on my record. It later occurred to me, that's the exact language of 1 John chapter 2. I had one who was my advocate, the lawyer. He pleaded my situation. He fixed it so that it did not go on my record and was not charged against me. Brethren, that is what happens with Christ. He is our advocate. He fixes the transgression. It is not imputed to me, is the point that we just noticed. Now, is it unconditional? No. In chapter 1, it's conditional upon walking in the light. Listen to chapter 2. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says it's conditional upon keeping the commandments. What does this mean? The person this applies to, number one, is a child of God, and he's trying to walk in the light. This is a man who's trying to keep the commandments. This is not a man who just lives in sin. This is a man who's trying to be faithful to the Lord. All right, let's go to chapter 3. I call this one destroying the doubt. Destroying the doubt. Now, if you look at the board here, I've got chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, but I want to back up to verse 19 to get this in context. John says, "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart." What is he talking about in verse 20 when he mentions our heart condemning us? Brethren, this is written to the person who has doubts. And our point is destroying the doubt. What does he mean? What he's saying is this: despite the assurances that we have as Christians, I know my own spiritual blemishes. I know my own spiritual frailty, and in light of that, I have doubts in my heart. You know what? God knew that would happen. The Holy Spirit knew that would happen. And you know what else? You're not the first person to whom this has happened. And so God says, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. What does that mean? I'll give you the Don Blackwell paraphrase. He is saying, you're doing your best to walk in the light. Stop having doubts. Stop worrying. God knows these things, and He wants you to know that you have continual cleansing. What's He doing? He is destroying the doubt. Look at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. That is, if you can get beyond the doubt, what you have then is confidence. Now again, there are conditions. Look at verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. What does it mean to be of the truth? Walking in light, keeping the commandments, be of the truth. You're trying to be a faithful child of God. Blessed assurance, continual cleansing, perfect propitiation, destroying the doubt. Chapter 4, I call this one fixing the fear. Did God know that some of His children would experience fear about the day of judgment? Of course He did. He's God. He knew that some of us would worry. He knew that some of us would have anxiety. He knew that some of us would be quite disturbed to think about the day of judgment coming, and I might not be ready. So look at chapter 4. I've got verses 17 and 18 up here, but again, back up to verse 16. Let's get a running start here. He says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, but whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Brethren, what's he doing here? He is fixing the fear problem. He is saying, when you understand the extreme love that God has for you, if you're willing to abide in that love, you don't have anything to fear. In fact, how should you feel? He said you should have confidence about the day of judgment. The New King James says boldness, not worry, boldness. What does that mean? If you think back to the beginning of the Bible, you go back to Genesis 3, 15 and 16, and you've got the conversation that God had in the garden with the serpent. You remember what he said? He said, you're going to bruise the seed of the woman. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. You know what that's talking about? It's a prophecy about Jesus Christ. You go to Genesis chapter 12, and God says to Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. You know what that's talking about? Jesus Christ. That all of the world is going to be blessed through Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles. In fact, you go through every book of the Bible, and the plan is the development for the coming of Christ. You get to the book of Matthew. Here's John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is preaching, preparing the way. You get to the book of Acts. The church begins. You read about the spread of the church. You've got the epistles written, strengthening the churches. You get to the book of Revelation, which says we win. The point in Revelation 13, 8, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. What's the point of all that? God went to extreme lengths to save us. This is not some flaky system. Some people have the idea God's an ogre sitting up in heaven waiting for you to mess up so he can zap you into hell. It's not like that. He says here, if you understand the extreme love that God has for you, you ought to have confidence about the day of judgment. Now, is it unconditional? Again, it's not. Look at chapter 5 and verse 3. Now, this is the love of God. Somebody might say, here's Blackwell. It's just love. Everything's going to be okay because the love of God. He's a love preacher. Listen what he says. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Chapter 1 calls it walking in light. Chapter 2 calls it keeping the commandments. Chapter 3 says we are of the truth. Chapter 5 and verse 3 says keep the commandments. Now somebody might hear that and they start worrying. Oh, I can't keep the commandments. Look at the next phrase. And His commandments are not burdensome. Do you notice how every time He tells you what we need to do, He assures us that you can do it? That it's a burden that's not too heavy to bear. Keep walking in the light. You can do it. God loves you. Christ is cleansing you. Don't be afraid of the day of judgment. Brethren, He's fixing the fear. There is an amazing passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. It is about Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were the parents of John the Baptist. The Bible says about them, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Did Zechariah and Elizabeth ever sin? Yeah, but the text says they were righteous. Did they ever sin? Yes, but the text says they walked in all the commandments. Did they ever sin? Yes, but the text says they were blameless. How do you explain that? Let me tell you my favorite verse in the Old Testament. It is 1 Kings 15 and verse 5. It's talking about King David. The Bible says this, David did that which was right in the eyes of God, and turn not aside from anything except the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now let me read that again. David did that which was right in the eyes of God, and turn not aside from anything. Did David ever sin? Yeah, David sinned a lot if you read the Old Testament. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, he sinned so grievously that God brought a plague on the people, and a lot of people died because of David's sin. Let me read that again. David did that which was right in the eyes of God and turned not aside from anything except the matter of Uriah the Hittite. What does that mean? When God looked down at the timeline, the whole of David's life, this is what he saw. He saw there was one period of time when David was not walking in the light. Just like we have a system in the New Testament whereby we can walk in the light and remain righteous in the sight of God, they had a system in the Old Testament whereby they could walk in the light and remain righteous in the sight of God. Zechariah and Elizabeth did it. David did it, except for a little period. David did it. So when we sin, we remain righteous. When we sin, we confess our sin. We pray for forgiveness. When they sinned, it was a little different. When they sinned, they had to take an animal sacrifice. But as long as they did that, they remained righteous in the sight of God. So when God looked at the whole of David's life, this is what he saw. David, he sinned, but he always fixed it. And he remained righteous in my sight. But he said, there was a period of time when David was not walking in the light. When was that? He said it concerned the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now what's that talking about? It had to do with David looking at Bathsheba, and he lusted for her, and then he sent for her, and he had sexual relations with her, and then he tried to cover it up, and he killed Uriah because of it, and there was this big whole cover-up. All of that time, for all of those months, David was not walking in light. Now, eventually, Nathan the prophet confronts him. David repents, and he makes it right. And so when God goes back and looks, he says, David did that which was right in the eyes of God and turned not aside from anything. He was always righteous. He said, except in this period. If David had died during that period, he would have gone to hell. But David made it right and came back to the Lord and went on to be righteous. You see, the saved-lost mentality would say, if a Jew sinned and he's got his sacrifice and he's headed to the priest, if he died before he got there, he's going to be lost. That's not what the Bible teaches. Just like they had a system, we have a better system whereby we can remain righteous in the sight of God if we will walk in the light. All right, let me go to the last point. I call this one complete confidence. John opens this book in chapter 1 and verse 4, and he says, brethren, these things I write unto you that your joy may be full. I want to tell you a secret. Your joy can't be full if you have the save-loss mentality. You know how I know? I used to think like that. And in a day, I would go through the day and I would pray, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Lord, please forgive me of my sins. I was thinking I might have committed a sin. I don't even know it. Maybe I committed a sin of ignorance. Lord, please forgive me if I committed a sin of ignorance, because I was thinking I might be lost. I don't even know it. I tell you, my joy wasn't full. I lived in terror. I thought, what if I have an accident and die and I committed a sin? I don't even know it. And I have gone into one of those lost states. I hope I don't die during one of those lost periods. My joy wasn't full. I was living in terror. But John said, I'm writing this book so that your joy may be full. That's how he introduces the book. Listen how he closes the book. Chapter 5 and verse 13. This is my favorite passage in the New Testament. He says, these things I have written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that is Christians. He says, that you may know that you have eternal life. I want you to notice he says that you can know that you have eternal life. He doesn't say guess. He doesn't say hope. He doesn't say wait and see. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we can know with absolute confidence that we're going to go to heaven. We can sing, it is well with my soul, and we can really mean it. Now, how can we know? You know, you could get a group of people, you could get a big table, a round table, and you could get a Baptist and a Mormon and a Catholic and a Jehovah's Witness and a Mormon, and each one would say, well, I know that I'm saved. 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 But he'd say, he's lost, he's lost, he's lost, he's lost, he's lost. So each one thinks the other one's lost, but each one believes that he's saved. How can you know that you're saved? Notice what he says. These things I have written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God. Friends, the only way that you may know that you're saved is not by a feeling in your heart. It is by the written Word of God. I remember when I was in the Air Force, I had a boss, and he was a very evangelistic Baptist. And he called me in his office one day. He said, Blackwell, come in here. I want to talk to you. And I sat down on the corner of his desk, and he said, Blackwell, do you know that you're saved? And I said, yes, Master Sergeant Anderson, I do. And he said, how do you know that you're saved? And I said, I know that I'm saved because I have read the Bible. I have seen what it says is expected of me. I have complied with it by the things that are written. I know that I'm saved. I said, Sergeant Anderson, do you know that you're saved? I'll never forget what he said. He put his hand over his heart And he said, from the time I accepted Jesus Christ in my heart, he said, I feel it. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say you know that you're saved because you feel it. The Bible says, these things I have written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. My salvation has to be based on the written Word of God. When I study the Bible with people now, I open with this passage. And I tell them, would you agree from the very beginning that whatever we learn that a person has to do to be saved, it has to be based on the written Word of God and not a feeling in your heart? And I get them to agree to that before we go into the study. You know why? Because a lot of times over the years I've gotten to the end and they say, I see what it says, but I just feel that I'm saved. I get them to agree up front. That doesn't work. That's not the standard. Now, I want you to look at chapter 5 and verse 18. Almost the very end of the book, look what he says. We know that whoever is born of God, who is that? It's a Christian, right? Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Doesn't mean he never sins. It means he's walking in the light. How do I know that? Whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who is born of God keeps himself. What does that mean, that he keeps himself? Chapter 1 says he's walking in the light. Chapter 2 says he keeps the commandments. Chapter 3 says he's of the truth. It's the same thing we've seen. This verse says he keeps himself. This is a man who's trying to be faithful to the Lord. He's born of God. He's a New Testament Christian. He is trying to be faithful to God. He's got a heart that when he sins, he goes to God and says, please forgive me, Lord. When he knows about it, he's not just going to live in that, because that's not walking in light. When he knows about it, he's trying to be faithful. Whoever is born of God does not sin, but he that is born of God keeps himself. Now listen what he says. And the wicked one does not touch him. You know what that means? The devil can't get me. Why is that important? Because 1 Peter 5:8 says, the devil is walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But if I am walking in the light and I'm a New Testament Christian, the wicked one cannot touch me. Brethren, I believe in the Lord's church that oftentimes we have done a good job of convincing people that they're lost, but we haven't always done a good job of convincing people that they're saved. And sometimes we will go and tell somebody, now you need to leave the Baptist church where they believe in once saved, always saved, and come be a part of the Church of Christ where we don't know if we're saved or not. Now I say that facetiously, but just a little bit, because it ought not to be that way. If it's that way, there's a problem. This saved, lost mentality is a false doctrine. You can see how a person wouldn't want to be a part of that. You can see how that would be terrifying. I'm telling you, it flies in the face of the book of 1 John, and it makes Christians scared. Somebody might hear this sermon, and they might think, Don, this seems like a strange sermon for gospel meeting, because a gospel meeting is to persuade people to become Christians. This doesn't seem evangelistic. Brethren, I believe this is maybe the most evangelistic sermon that I ever preach. Because this is a sermon that will give you confidence about your salvation. And anyone who's concerned about his soul, he wants to have that kind of confidence. You know, it used to be that when I travel, I would worry. What if something happens to me? What if I die? What if I'm not ready? What if I committed a sin and I don't know it? I literally would probably 100 times a day pray, Lord, please forgive me. Lord, please forgive me. It was almost constantly on my breath. You know what? When I'm traveling now, I don't worry about it. You know why? Because I believe 1 John 5:13, these things I've written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. When we graduate the Memphis School of Preaching, a lot of guys get a class ring, and some people will get the year of their graduation on one side, and they'll get their initials on the other side. I got my year on one side, and on the other side, I got 1 John 5:13. Because that's my favorite verse in the New Testament. Because the fact that I can know that I have eternal life, that is the most precious thing in the world to me. And it's given me a peace. In fact, it's what the book of Philippians talks about, the peace that passes all understanding. It is a peace that will surpass anything else in this life. If you have that kind of peace, it's only going to be based on the fact that you're a New Testament Christian, and it's going to be based on the written Word of God, and it is for the person who is washed in the blood, he's walking in the light, and he's seeking to be faithful. If you have that, you've got the greatest thing that we have in this life. Maybe you're here tonight, and you're a child of God, and you say, I'm one of these people that worries. Stop worrying. Study this book. Get the kind of confidence that it offers. Maybe you're worried because you know in your heart you're not walking in light. Maybe you've got some secret sin that you engage in every day and you never turn away from it. Make it right. Repent of your sin. If you need to do it publicly, do that tonight. Maybe you're here and you want to obey the gospel because the hope and the confidence we're describing tonight is only for those who are in Christ, those who are born into the body of Christ, the new birth, which is baptism. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized to be added to the body of Christ, Acts 2:47, and then you're washed in the blood. When you are buried with Christ in baptism, you're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The Lord will do that when you, in faith, will be baptized into Christ. Maybe you want to do that tonight. We would be delighted to assist you. Tonight, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song?